Thank you for downloading this teaching from Freedom Apostolic Resources. It's part of a library that includes audio, video clips, and written resources available at freedomtrust.org.uk/AR. Now here's Mike Parsons.
I want us to begin really sort of the next session of teaching that I've been doing. And it's really an introduction today, but I'll sort of sum up a little bit of what we shared last week. Matthew 10:1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So that was the commission that Jesus gave his disciples. We still have that commission today. And he said in verse 7, as you go, and this was something that they went and did, preach. So in other words, share and demonstrate the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is actually here and able to work and touch people's lives. And the demonstration of that, the evidence of that was that they were to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So that was just the demonstration of what God's kingdom, God's rule was. Now, it's interesting, it finishes that verse with, freely you've received, freely give. So to be able to give any of those things, they would have had to have received them. So Jesus' disciples would have had to have received healing and being raised from the dead. You could say that spiritually as well as physically, being cleansed and having demons cast out of them. So they freely received the kingdom of God in their lives, and then they were freely able to go and give the kingdom into others. So the kingdom of God is God's will. It's God's way. It's who he is and the way he does things. It's God's rule. A kingdom has a king over it, and the king rules over the realm of his kingdom. It says in Romans that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we expect those things to be demonstrated as part of God's kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And peace means wholeness, body, soul, and spirit. So God's kingdom wants to impact us in bringing us into peace and wholeness, body, soul, and spirit. Nothing missing and nothing broken from God's purposes. Salvation is how we enter the kingdom of God. We get born again of the Spirit of God. We enter. The word salvation literally means health, protection, security, provision, deliverance, and wholeness. It's not just that we're saved from sort of something negative, we're saved to something really positive. That's God's original intention for mankind, that they would live in health and protection and security. Provision, deliverance, wholeness, in relationship with him. That's our relationship with him, brings those things into our lives. Now that's where we see God's kingdom. God's kingdom and his will is that it will fill the whole earth. It was his intention that that rule would be everywhere, not just in a single place in a small group of people. So in Genesis 2:28, he sent Adam and Eve and he blessed them. And God blessed them. He spoke a blessing over them. And that blessing is the empowerment to succeed. So the Bible word for blessing means to empower, to succeed, to prosper. God intends us to succeed. So when in Jeremiah it says, no, I have plans for you, says the Lord, those plans are for us to prosper, to bless us. That's God's heart. But to do that, they needed to be fruitful. In other words, fulfill God's purpose. They needed to multiply. They needed to have children and see those children fill the earth and subdue it. Now that's really interesting, because to subdue something means to overcome it. So even at this point, when God blessed them and sent them out from the Garden of Eden, to take that Garden of Eden out to the rest of the world, there was something there they had to subdue and overcome. And we'll be looking at what that is. And they were called to rule, to actually demonstrate God's kingdom, authority, and power. And last week we looked at Isaiah 2:2, and it says that it will come about in the last days, and the last days are when Jesus came, till he returns again. The mountain of the house of the Lord, which is talking about the mountain of authority, God's church, will be established as chief of the mountains. And in Daniel 2:35, it says, the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So God's kingdom is designed to fill the whole earth, not just bits of it. And that's God's original intention, and it's not changed. God's rule is to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So when we see a work of the devil, and we're not talking about people, but the things that go on in people, sickness, bondage, addiction, anything like that, anything which is apart from God's will for our lives, we are supposed to actually destroy that. We're supposed to actually come and set people free from the things that hold them back. Now it's really interesting, the very first bit of that verse, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, I want you to really sort of think about that, because I'm going to explain sort of what I think that means. Because it's an interesting thing. The devil has sinned from the beginning. And in Acts 14:22, there's Paul talking, it's about Paul strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Bottom line is, we enter that kingdom, we see that kingdom come through conflict. Actually, we have to overcome things. We have to defeat sickness. We have to see people healed. We have to see people set free from the effects that the world's had on them, whether that's hurt and pain, abuse, disappointment from the past. We have to see people set free, and it's a battle, because there is opposition to that happening. And in Matthew 12:28, Jesus talking, says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And last week we saw that when Jesus turned up in power, things that were hidden away all of a sudden came to the surface. They couldn't be hidden anymore. And when the presence of God comes, it exposes darkness, because it's the light. It's the kingdom of light. And so Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden things that had been in people, operating, robbing people, destroying their lives, suddenly could not hide anymore. And the Bible describes those as demons. And this is what we're looking to teach. So if we're going to see the kingdom of God fill the earth, we have to see those demons defeated. And it goes on in verse 29. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house? And it's like the world, it says, is in the grip of the enemy, and we're called to rescue people from that darkness and bring them into light. But it's a battle which we have to actually win. The thief, talking about the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, talking about Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God wants us to have abundant life. That means health, wholeness, provision, protection, blessing. All those things that salvation means. He wants us to have peace and to live in that and to have joy and overflow in that. That is the heart of God for us. Now 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So the enemy has schemes to rob, kill, and destroy, to mess up our lives and to keep us in darkness. That's his plan, to keep people in darkness, to rob them of a relationship with God and all that means. So we must be aware of those schemes so that the enemy does not take advantage. And the word schemes, I looked this up this week, so I thought, well, what does schemes really mean? It says crafty designs for advancing self-interest. Sounds like the devil to me. Cleverness or trickiness, plans to dodge or evade the truth. So the enemy has schemes, and we need to be aware of those schemes. And sometimes it's really difficult. You don't necessarily always see what the plans of the enemy are, but God wants us to be more switched on. He wants us to be more clear, having more insight into what God's will and purpose is, and then when we see something contrary to that, what that is. And so we would not be taken advantage of. We wouldn't be robbed, and we would not lose out on all the things that God has called us to do. Now, this is a prophetic sort of diagram that I had in one of our prophetic meetings quite a long time ago. And this area here, there are three circles, and there are circles of influence. And we have an influence in this area that God has called us to have. And we're occupying that area right now. But there's a wider influence that God calls us to have. And those are the areas where God has, as a church, specifically given us prophetic direction. And that is in the area of healing and deliverance, miracles, revelation, in other words, understanding the word of God, salvation, and in finances, in helping people out of debt, but also helping people live in prosperity. Now, these circles of influence are areas where the enemy has a strategy to stop. And again, we saw this picture, that these areas here are areas where the enemy is seeking to stop what God wants to do. So he's trying to occupy our space and keep us out. And though those things would be classed as powers of the enemy trying to hinder us or restrict us or stop us. Now, we've seen those. There are probably others that God is going to give us revelation of, but we've been called to do something. And that's where things were. Now, I believe we've pushed certain things out. Unworthy, we dealt with in terms of our identity in God, and we're more and more seeing people come into our identity. We've dealt with some areas in healing through the prayer and fasting, and we've seen many, many testimonies now of physical healing and emotional healing, addiction. We are seeing more and more people come free, but we want to see many, many more. So the enemy is still trying to stop us, but ultimately this is what we want to see happen, that these things are actually more and more pushed out, and that eventually we would have full influence, that an open heaven, so that we would see salvation, healing, deliverance, and see the power and the kingdom of God really occupying the space that we have and all that God has called us to do. But this is a challenge, that we have to be aware that there is a battle and we're in that battle. Now, what I want to sort of introduce is the origin of spiritual warfare. How did all this start? Okay, now, where did, if God is the king of the universe and made the universe, how did there come to be opposition? And this would be one way of looking at it, that there was eternity at this end. And there, when God was in eternity, there was only one will. It was only his will. And eventually, eternity, there will be only one will again. But in the middle, there's where we are now in time. And I will, over the next quite a number of weeks, explain that diagram, so you don't have to take it all in there now. But just suffice to say that there are different ways of looking at it. You know, when was there opposition to God? And that's one view, that it happened sometime after God created time. But there's also another view, in terms that it happened in eternity, and then God created time. And we'll look at those to see which one fits in better with what the Word of God actually says. But the key is, in the beginning was God. That's what was in the beginning, God. Nothing else, only God. Now, God is a spirit, and God is infinite. I was trying to think of an illustration to explain that, and it's really, really hard, as you can imagine, to explain God. But just as a sort of thing of how big and how great and how vast God is, and what is infinity, it's like if I had a picture of a scroll, a big scroll, that you could unroll forever, and it would never unroll. And that's like God. And then you take a pencil, and you put a dot on that scroll, and that is the whole of our created universe. And all of time. One dot in an infinite scroll. And that's what this is like. God is so big, and we are all contained within him. It's like everything has been contained in God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God created the heavens. Now, sometimes we think of heavens, you think, well, heavens are the sky and the sort of the atmosphere, and then further on into space with all that sort of stuff, which is true. And we know in the Bible that Paul talked about the third heaven, when he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he was in the presence of God. So there's a first heaven and a third heaven, so we can probably assume there's a second heaven between those. And often we think of them as being places or being far off. But actually, I believe when God created everything, he actually created that to be one whole thing. So it's not separate things, but one whole area. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. When he created the heavens, it's like he created dimensions. How many dimensions do we have in this room, in terms of dimensions? Three? So if God had created one dimension, it would be, effectively, a straight line. That would be it. But he obviously didn't just create a horizontal dimension, otherwise we'd all be flat and living in one line. He actually created more than one dimension. So the second dimension, up and down, would create a square, a flat square. But actually, there's more than two dimensions. The third dimension, back and forward, makes that square into a cube, if you like. So there's space. So God has created what we live in time dimension. If you need Doctor Who, you'd have an understanding of time and dimensions in space. I did, yeah. Sorry. But basically, he created those dimensions. Now, if you're a scientist, I was brought up to enjoy science, and I became a biochemist, so I have a scientific background. and I like researching things like quantum mechanics and physics and relativity theory. And actually, most scientists say there's many more dimensions than just three. The fourth dimension is the Epicurean space. And the fifth dimension is a space of electromagnetism and gravity. Amazing. Wow. So what I'm getting at in this, God created the heavens, and he created that in a dimension. Now, if you think of the heavens as a place, then it's somewhere you go. If you think of the heavens as a dimension, it's actually all around us. We just can't necessarily see it. So if the first heaven is what we can see, then the second heaven and the third heaven are dimensions that we cannot see, but they are around us and we interact with them. So the second heaven, where there are angels, if you like, or demons, basically we can't see them very often. Now, I know people here see angels quite often in when we worship, and we've got some pictures of some interesting things like that, but actually there are also things in those dimensions which are invisible to our natural eye, but you will be able to see them at times when God makes them available. Now, God, how did God create this? By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which are visible, which are not visible. See? So in other words, everything we see came out of invisible, because God is invisible. So God created it out of himself by speaking it into being. And he spoke those dimensions into being. And I want to give you a verse which shows you that you can see into a different dimension around us. 2 Kings 6 is a story of an army which was attacking God's people and attacking the prophet Elisha. And Elisha says this, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And his servant was there, and all he could see was this massive army coming to attack them. And he was really frightened. But the prophet, who could see into something more of the realms of God, actually said, and he prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So all around Elisha, in that spiritual realm, that spiritual heavenly dimension, were beings and things which you could not see with the natural eye, but they're still there. So all around us is a spiritual realm which we can't necessarily see with our natural eyes, but we do interact with, and it's God's intention that we should understand how all these things work. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he created that spiritual realm, and then he created a physical realm for us to see. 1 John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." And that Word, of course, is talking about Jesus. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the very creation of everything, using the Word that he spoke into being, was all about who God was. Colossians 1:16, "For by him," talking about Jesus, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible." So on the earth we see visible things, but in the heavens, which are around us, in that different dimension, there are things which are invisible, but equally were created. So they're created things, but we can't necessarily see them. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So the intention of the whole of creation was that it was for Jesus and in relationship with him. Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So in the word of God, everything in the universe holds together. And again, that says in Hebrews 1, verse 2, "Through whom also Jesus made the world, and Jesus is the radiance of his glory," of God's glory, "the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." So the whole universe is upheld by the word of his power. Now, if you know anything about quantum physics and mechanics, you'll have known about string theory. And string theory is the theory of everything. It's the thing that Hawkins and Einstein desperately sought. What is a theory which brings this whole universe into clarity? And the more and more science delves into the origins of the universe and how it all works, the more they actually confirm what the Bible teaches and who God is. And you know, I said a while ago that there's an equation now, a quantum mechanics equation, which actually proves the existence of God scientifically. And it's caused the scientific community all sorts of problems, because those who are atheists are really struggling with it. Because actually the logic of this mathematical formula actually indicates that there has to be a God, and so they are really, really struggling. Of course, the Christian science among them are really happy, because they're actually saying, well, we told you all along. You know. So the more science looks into the nature of things, and the deeper it goes into looking at how things work, you know, people thought that things were just atoms and molecules, and then actually there's things, all sorts of things go beyond that, graviton particles, all sorts of things, which are really interesting if you're like me. Probably find it totally boring if you're not. But the reality is there is a lot that we can't see that God has created, and string theory says that the whole world is held together by little strings of vibrating material. And which sounds very much like what the words of God are, and holding all things by the word of his power. String theory says there has to be at least 10 dimensions for that to work. So, in that sense, there may be many more dimensions that we can see. Heaven, earth are dimensions, but also, as I've said, there may be spiritual dimensions that actually we cannot see but are here in our midst. And we need to be open to that possibility that there is a spiritual realm. Now, Ephesians 4:6 actually says, and there's one God and Father who of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So God is actually in and through everything that we see and don't see, because everything we are created is in God as creator. Now, the great thing, Ephesians 1:4, is in all this creation and everything that God has created, the whole purpose of that creation is us. Which actually means that we're incredibly valuable to God. Every single one of us in this room is absolutely valuable and important to God. God loves every single person because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So God's desire is that we would have a relationship with him for all time. That's always been his desire. Even before he made and created everything, God's desire that we would have a relationship with him. So everything actually is centered around God's desire for that relationship. And when that relationship got spoiled, and there basically this conflict started where God's will and there was another will, everything was designed to actually bring us back into a relationship with him so that God's original intention would be outworked. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their host. So when God made these invisible realms of the heavens, he populated them with spiritual beings. And we would call them angels. That's what the Bible describes them. Spiritual beings, the host of heaven, were all made when he made those supernatural realms. So they're all there, even though we can't see them. And Psalm 148 says, praise him, all his angels. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So we're looking at the origin of the spiritual realm. So God created angels to fill that spiritual realm. Job 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God is a biblical description of angels in the Old Testament. So angels were actually shouting for joy when the foundations of the earth were made. So they were created before the foundations of the earth. So the spiritual realm was created before the physical one, which is, we're looking into this because we want to see where did this spiritual warfare start. It started actually before God founded the earth, because he created a spiritual realm in which there were angels. Now, in Genesis 1:2, we've looked at Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2 says the earth was, or actually the better translation of the word was in Hebrew, and most times it's created, became, formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. So, is there a difference between what God did in Genesis 1:1 when he created the heavens and the earth, and at this point in Genesis 1:2, the earth was became formless and void, and darkness was over the surface. Now what I'm saying is there's a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and that is where the origin of spiritual warfare came from. So if you look at this picture again, here you've got eternity, and God creates the heavens and all the spiritual realm, and they were all there, and then something happens which actually causes all that realm to become formless and void, and then we get this point where there's darkness, and then Genesis 1:3 would be a recreation week rather than a creation week, because God was recreating something that had already happened. Now, can I prove that from the Bible? Well, I think I can. Isaiah 45 verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be habited. I am the Lord and there is none else." So God didn't create the original heavens and earth to be a waste place. They weren't formless and void. They were created to be inhabited, but something changed that. This is what changed it, Ezekiel 28. And this is talking about an angel, a cherub, and most theologians would agree that this was talking about the devil. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now, was that a literal garden or was it the whole planet at that point? Don't know, but it's talking about the garden of God, where every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli. Any idea what that is? I haven't. Turquoise and the emerald and the gold. And it says, "was in you. And on the day you were created, they were prepared. And you were anointed, the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. And you walked in the midst of the stones of fire." So at that time, there was a holy mountain of God in Eden. And it was described in the garden of God. And there was this holy cherub. Okay? "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." So God created this spiritual being righteous. There was nothing wrong or no sin, no rebellion. That was how he was created. And he had a role to play in the earth that God had created. And then unrighteousness was found in him. "You were internally filled with violence. You sinned. Therefore I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Now, in other words, he was cast out of this situation. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." Now, if you look at that, this is an indication that God created something perfect, and because of sin of the devil and his fall, that perfection was actually destroyed. And in Peter, it says, "By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." Now, you could think, well, that was talking about the flood of Moses, but the illustration of it is actually saying that it's probably long ago that this world was destroyed. So now, if you look at this picture and you think, well, actually God created everything ready for man, and yet there was destruction there. And so the earth was there basically when time started. Because if you think the devil sinned from the beginning, and we've seen that the devil hadn't sinned, there has to be something which was before our time. See what I mean? Well, whether it was because time hadn't been formed yet, because time is also a dimension amongst us. We have to see that this started a long time ago, and now we are all part of this situation where we're called to actually restore what God actually desired to happen. Isaiah 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning, son of the dawn, you've been cut down to earth, because you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recess of the pit." This is the origin of spiritual warfare. Now, why am I going into this? Because if we don't know our enemy, we don't know how spiritual warfare started, then we won't understand how the schemes of the enemy worked. So I want to do it really consistently so that all of us will have a real understanding of what actually happened. So in John 8:44, it says, "You are of your father the devil, and you do want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. So again, from the beginning of time, it's already saying that the devil had already fallen. So there was obviously time before that. Revelation 12, this is what actually happened. There was war in heaven, in those heavenly realms. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Michael is an archangel. The dragon is described as Satan. The dragon and his angels waged war. It says before this that a third of those angels in heaven actually sided with the devil against God. So this is conflict, and this happened before actually we were made. So this was already in place. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, who deceives the whole earth. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So when we're looking today at spiritual warfare, we're actually fighting with the devil and his angels. And in Matthew 12, it says this, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? The enemy has a kingdom. If by Beelzebub or another name of them, I cast out demons, by whom do your son?" So those fallen angels are the origin of the demonic. That is what demons are. They are fallen angels. It says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So our role is to deal with and fight with and destroy and cast out those demons, fallen angels, which are the enemy's ploy to rob us. Ephesians 6:11, I'll finish with this. "Put on the full armor of God," that's knowing who we are as God's children, the authority, the power that he's given us, "and stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Those are, effectively, a hierarchical kingdom of the enemy's power. Different structures of angels, but wicked, and seeking to rob, kill, and destroy us, seeking to bring sickness, bondage, into every area of our lives. So we have got to fight. Putting on the armor of God, actually fight. And so we have Lucifer's rebellion over here, before God created the earth. So when God created man, sin was already present. God's will and Satan's rebellion were already there. That is indicated by the fact there was two trees in the garden. There couldn't have been a tree of knowledge of good and evil if there was no evil. So evil had to be already in opposition. And there were two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So that means the enemy's always trying to divide things up. So there's good and evil, blessing and cursing, life and death, light and darkness, heaven and earth. All these things are sort of trying to be separated out, where God only wanted everything to be one. So that's what our confrontation is. So when God said to Adam and Eve, "Bless them, send them out, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it," what they were subduing was the angels that were fallen and Satan outside of the Garden of Eden in the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world was in the grip of the evil one. They were called to go and subdue it. And next week we'll actually look at what happened when the enemy came into the garden and tried to destroy again God's work. But our mission, and this is what our mission is to rescue people from the domain of darkness. That domain where the enemy has blinded their eyes, where they cannot see the truth, where they're being robbed of God's blessing, of peace and joy and life in abundance, so that we can see people transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, where there is security, salvation, healing, wholeness, deliverance, peace, and everything else. That is our mission. Today, when we've seen people come from darkness into light, we are fulfilling that cosmic battle that we are part of, to see the enemy's works defeated, to see people set free, to see people blessed. Amen? So we'll leave it there, and we'll pick up again next week. If anyone does want specific prayer today for healing, anything, to be baptized in the Spirit, to actually feel the presence of God, then we'll be only too pleased to pray with you. We want to see more testimonies of God healing people, seeing the works of the devil destroyed, and seeing the kingdom of God come in our midst.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit our website, freedomtrust.org.uk/A/R, where you'll find a whole range of resources. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and encourage others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? Is God calling you to partner with us? We'd like to invite you to connect with us on social media. You'll find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. Freedom Apostolic Resource Center. We're here to help you and others find and fulfill your destiny.